Well, you ought to say amen or clap or do something, don't you think? Well, good morning. I tell you, it is a privilege for me to be here. I've been looking forward to it a long time. And to be with you in this beautiful place. Everyone who comes here says that. You know, I know they do. Isn't it beautiful? So it is. And for one who's been privileged to preach to this crowd downstairs several times, it's just nice to be up. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Amen. Beautiful. I tell you, what's better in the building is the presence of God. I think of those words in the incredible dialogue between God and Moses when they were at Sinai after their mighty deliverance and as they were headed toward the future. Moses said, if you won't go with us, don't send us up from here. How shall it be known, you know, that we are thy people? Is it not in thy going with us so that we are distinct? I and thy people from all peoples that are upon the face of the earth. God said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. It is indeed the presence of God with us, isn't it? And I'm grateful for this privilege. And I am aware that we don't have very many times together. And there isn't all that much time. So I think I'll just tell you now what it is I'm going to tell you. I want to be sharing with you what I believe the most and the best in all the world. There are difficulties and problems with just coming in to preach a little while. Kind of like blow in and blow off and blow out. And it isn't all that fun sometimes. But it has an advantage. When you're not going to be somewhere very long, you don't have time to mess around with what doesn't count. And that's good. And I want to tell you that I'm aware that you have been praying, and I have been praying, and I'm grateful for the sense of God's presence that's with us. And I just want to say to you as we begin, I really do believe what I'm going to tell you. I want you to look with me into the book of Romans chapter 1. The book of Romans chapter 1. And I want to pick up the first paragraph and then move on and pick up another verse or two and talk to you about a couple of things. One old and one new. That have been in the process of revolutionizing my own life and understanding. Romans chapter 1. And by the way, I'm going to be reading from the Revised Standard Version, so you'll know, you know, if it's different than what you have. And if it is, how come? Why don't you go ahead and get the best one since you're paying good money? Why don't you buy the good one? That's what I did. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the gospel concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and designated Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including yourselves, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all God's beloved in Rome who were called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now down to verse 14. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm ready to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. I've always kind of liked that line. I'm ready to preach to the civilized and the uncivilized, the wise and the stupid, and I'm ready to preach to you too. So let us consider ourselves among the civilized and the wise. All right? For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, that's in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith, as it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. Amen. Isn't that a great passage? Let's pray about it before we talk about it. Our Father, we are grateful for the privilege of being together today. And I pray that thou wilt break down the sense of strangeness and newness among us. We do not know each other, and yet thou art present to bring us together. I pray that in thee and in confidence in thy Spirit, there may be a spirit of mutual love and trust, acceptance, not of what some person would say at the human level, but at what we hear from the Spirit of God. Be thou our teacher then, and for this we open our hearts to thee, in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. Amen. When Paul begins this epistle, he talks about the gospel. Three times he uses the word, set apart for the gospel. I'm ready to preach the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is God's dynamic to save. And I have been thinking about that gospel, and there are two things particularly. No, there is one thing particularly that has two meanings to me that I want to share with you. In the paragraph which we read, Paul says, first of all, that the gospel is the fulfillment of the ancient promise, which simply means, at least to me, that the Christ event doesn't come somewhere out of the blue without background and meaning, but that the God who is the God of history is the one who works in history to bring fulfillment to his promises. And God has locked himself into our human situation in Jesus Christ. And therefore, history has meaning and purpose and value. It means something when we say the promises are fulfilled, because the one who makes them is the one who works to keep them. And his working in history to fulfill his promises is what, in fact, gives us purpose and meaning as we are caught up in the purposes of God, who is working the fulfillment of his promises in the field of human history. But then he goes on to say that the heart of the gospel concerns Jesus Christ, our Lord. The gospel, the good news, God's good news concerns Jesus. You know, when we've said that, we've said about everything we really do believe. At the heart of our faith is Jesus Christ our Lord. It's our conviction that everything on the other side of him points toward him. Everything on this side of him looks back to him for direction and meaning and significance, because God's revelation in Christ is the center of the whole business. And you probably will hear that in one way or another from me. The thing that impresses me that I really want to share with you this morning is this. Paul says, in his first descriptive phrase about the subject of the gospel concerns Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Let me tell you what I believe the most and best in the whole world. The eternal, sovereign, creator, Father God, who is Lord of history, has himself entered into the arena of our human situation in Jesus Christ our Lord.
He has come all the way down to where we are. That's the best news that's ever fallen on our earthbound, sin-bound hearts. I know we live in a world that's been touched by the power of evil. Oh, don't we know that? The ancient, inveterate forces of evil? Awesome! Do we know that we live in a world that has been invaded by the very presence of God? Not in proclamation, but in person. God has come to us in Jesus. All the way to where we are. I, for some reason, have been thinking a lot about that beautiful story in Luke, the Christmas story. The angel appears to the shepherds on the hill. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ, Messiah, the Lord. Three great words. Savior, Messiah, Kurios, Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Oh, a sign. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. How about that? I used to think swaddling clothes must be some kind of holy clothes, but I found out they're just old-time hampers or pampers, you know. You know what swaddling clothes are? Wrap-around clothes. You know, about a foot-wide strip of an old sheet. That's it. In human weakness and earthly homelessness, God comes to us in our humanity. And if I had to start writing my own theology, that's where I'd begin. And that's where I am on my journey, that the incarnation, God's entrance into human history, is at the center of everything. It has to do with who we are and what we are, how we view our world, how we view our Christian experience, how we relate ethics to life and experience, and the whole business is tied in right there. There's a couple of things especially that I want to just express to you this morning, if I can. One is this, that in God's coming to us in Jesus, He Himself has revealed to us at the level where it can be seen and heard and felt and touched, as 1 John says. He reveals to us the character of God. Jesus reveals the character of God. That's the old thing that I want to share with you that has been in the process of revolutionizing my life. And I think that the most significant thing we can get hold of in our whole spiritual journey is this basic understanding that God is like Jesus. I wish that sounded more profound when I said it, because it really is. I wish I knew how to say that in more holy tones. You know, I think fundamentally our problem is not the problem of atheism. At least our long-term problem is not atheism. Atheism among Christian people is a short-term problem. Most of us in our atheistic moments are just atheists for the moment. Basically, our problem is not long-term atheism. It isn't the question, does God exist? Now that question comes to us, but you have thought of that, haven't you? If you haven't, I really am sorry. But you'd have thought of it on your own eventually, if you haven't thought of it yet. I don't think there's any Christian that has half a brain cell that hasn't wondered, is this story true or is it just a wonderful fairy tale passed on down through the centuries and become part of our culture? And all of us wonder that at times. Would somebody please do something so I don't feel so solitary? Thank you. Look, I think I need this stuff, and if I think I need it, think how much I think you need it. Our problem is not, does God exist? But folks, I think most of us have a problem. It's this: what is God like? That is the fundamental question. What is God like? Would you just please answer that in 25 well-chosen words or less? I'll tell you what let's do. Let's have the ushers come forward. Thank you, brethren. I've prepared some 3x5 cards for the ushers, and they're now passing them out. Would you please get your card? Brethren, pass them. Take a card, any card. They're all alike. Okay, got them? Everybody? There's a lady over there who needs a card. You got it? Everybody got a card? All right. Be careful what you look for on the back side, because that's your revival pledge on the back. But that's, don't look there yet. Okay, you got a card? Now, notice that I've had typed on the top part of the card this question: what is God like? Okay? Now, in the next moment or two, 25 well-chosen words or less, and do write legibly. Just answer that question, will you? Well, don't just sit there. Write. What is God like? While you're thinking about that, I want to say to you that how you answer that question determines to a large degree how you answer all the other big questions of your life. See? For example, what are the big words of our faith? Faith, obedience, trust, yield, confess, surrender, give, obey, respond. What else? Big words. Great words. What do we say to people fundamentally? Trust God, obey God, surrender to God, give to God, serve God, love God, obey. Go where he says, come when he calls, respond, give everything to him. Folks, I tell you, those are the greatest words I know. Unless God isn't a good person. If God's good, those are good words. But if God's bad, those are bad words. And if you have a bad image of God, people can say, believe God, trust God, obey God, surrender to God, and they say, no way. I remember talking to a lady who had a little boy, and she was just hassling with this business of surrender, and she said, I can give myself to God. I don't have trouble with that, but I can't give my little boy to God. What do you mean you can't give your little boy to God? Of course you can give your little boy to God. You must give your little boy to God. That's the way to victory, that's the way to peace, that's the way to joy, etc., etc., etc. Give your boy to God. I can't. Why not? I'm afraid God will take him. Well, I never will forget when I heard that. A light went on in my head. I haven't been the same since then. Here were the good words, the beautiful words, the big words, the life-changing words that were going in her ears as the bad words, because she had an image of God that was such that if she offered her little boy to God, the giant vacuum cleaner of the skies would reach down his long Electrolux wand and go... Well, you haven't even finished writing out on your card yet. Why don't you just keep them for a while? Let's do something else that we can see. Why don't you just project your image of God? You got an image of God? Just project it about 6 inches above your head, everybody. Go ahead. Got it? Now just look around. Go ahead, look around. I mean, some of the images are incredible. There are people who are mad at God, afraid of God, all kinds of feelings about God. And those feelings, perceptions, and understandings are the filter through which everything comes. And you know what the gospel is? God Himself has told us who He is. Did you know that the character of God is revealed in Jesus? Now this sounds so whatever, I feel embarrassed almost to say it, but I believe it. That God is the kind of a person that if ever He had a son, that son would be just like Jesus. God is the kind of a person who, if He ever decided to just come down and live among us like us, would be just like Jesus. Do you know what that means? All our other understandings and perceptions and all other sources of our understandings and perceptions ultimately must bow down to God's own self-revelation in Jesus. Did you know that that means the Old Testament? We don't get our idea of God finally from the Old Testament. And everything we get about God in the Old Testament has to bow down. That's one way of saying it. Has to be interpreted, understood by God's full self-revelation in Jesus. And I don't know anything that's been more revolutionizing in my life over a long period of time than the growing understanding that God is like Jesus. Folks, if God is like Jesus, then words like love and trust and obey and surrender and yield and give become the good words that they really are. And they are the good words because we know the character of God revealed in Jesus. And we get our understanding of God from God Himself. That's the remarkable thing. Well, remarkable isn't a good enough word. That is the incredible, awesome reality that God Himself, why am I yelling? God Himself has made Himself known to us, coming all the way to where we are in Jesus. Ooh, just going to self-destruct in 2 minutes. Big visual aid. I've thought a lot about where you get your idea of God. Where does it come from? What do you think about God? Where is He? I wish all our crazy ideas about God could somehow just be brought to the feet of the Jesus of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Romans, and Ephesians, and Colossians, and Revelation, and the whole business. That marvelous image of Jesus that emerges out of the New Testament. If we could bring our understandings of God, our feelings, our thoughts, and lay them at His feet, and understand deeply that the character of God, the purpose of God, who He is and what He is about, is ultimately, finally, revealed to us in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, there isn't any more time, but the other thing I want to say to you, I was going to say if I had the time, is this. For me, the new revolutionizing thing is this. That it is God who in aggressive love, I just learned that phrase. I hate to tell you it's from some dumb student I have in class, but I love the phrase. My phrase is, God takes the initiative. But initiative doesn't sound very holy and profound, but aggressive love sounds better to me, so I like that. God takes the initiative, and in aggressive love, He comes down to where we are all the way. And the movement of God is downward to where we are. Now that means that our Christian life is not the upward reach and the upward struggle. But it is the openness of our hearts and lives and minds to the downward reach of God in infinite grace. And I don't know what all I believe about this until I've heard what I have to say. I'm in the process of struggling with this in my own life. But I'm seeing something in a way I never have seen before, and it's old stuff, but it's new to me. And so anymore, I don't like songs like Climb, Climb Up Sunshine Mountain. It's a great old song, it's just bad theology. And words like struggle or strive, that's a good word, we're striving. Oh, brother, you aren't either. Or even higher ground, moving up, climbing Jacob's ladder, amen. Story of my life is two rungs up and one rung down. Or is it one rung up and two rungs down? One of those. Every rung goes higher, higher, and I feel more in the mire. You know, it makes a lot of difference how you view the gospel, how you view the Christian life. I read somewhere that so often the whole Christian thing is viewed as a group of nice people in a nice sanctuary, listening to a nice sermon by a nice pastor, telling them to be nicer. That's the bland leading the bland. Isn't that great? Oh. And I talk like that because I think I'm talking to some people who feel like if they really were what they ought to be, it would be a struggle. And there are some of you who have not looked the whole thing over and deliberately rejected the Christian faith, but you just have copped out of the Christian faith because you just don't have the heart to get with the struggle. And you've got to just climb and strive and struggle and keep going and be all you want to be. And God has come all the way down to where we are. And our faith is not an upward reach, folks. Do you know that? It isn't a reaching up. And I have visions of posters with a cross and hands reaching up, you know. It is the grace of God that comes down, down, down to the depths, into the common life, right where we are. And I think that's what makes it good news instead of good advice. Amen. Now, I'm number 6 of 8 children, and I know what good advice is. Here's my mother and my father and Harper and Dorothy and Urbina and George and Bill before I was ever born. And if it hadn't been for Charles and Sally and the dogs, I'd been a neurotic. Be nice, be kind, be sweet, be good, do right, live right, do what you ought to do. I've heard that all my life. And my mother, you know when my mother spanked me? I don't know why I said that. For doing what my unscrupulous brothers talked me into, which otherwise you know I would not have done. You know what she said? And this is my mother, I kid you not. When she got all through with the discipline, now, you just straighten up and you be nice and you be happy. Yes, Lord. It's when I had the trinity of childhood, God the Father, God my mother, and God my conscience, and these three are one. Well, amen. The gospel is God's dynamic to save. All right. The good news is God's thing. And it is God Himself in Jesus all the way, right where we are, revealing His character and meeting us at the depths of our need in humanity. See, if it's going to be any dynamic to save, it's got to start outside me. And it's got to meet me right where I really am. And thank God, that's what it does. So I feel kind of like today, after all this yelling, I'm not ashamed of it myself. For it is the power of God's salvation. Let's pray a minute before we go. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that Thou hast come to us where we are. Anything need to happen, Lord, to our ideas of the Father? Any editing need to go on? Any old ideas need to be surrendered to Jesus? Any destructive pictures and concepts and perceptions and understandings and experiences about God that need to be brought to Jesus and surrendered there? Any of us feeling like we've just got to try hard and get with the program and make it and do it and struggle and climb harder and grow up every day and be better? Can we understand that the gospel is the downward reach of God to meet us right at the depths of where we really are? For this we thank Thee. In our times together, Lord, say to us what we need to hear from Thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much, and God bless you.